Good afternoon, everyone.
Afternoon.
All right. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. There is two verses in chapter 11, one verse in chapter 19, and one verse in chapter 29. It's all in your bulletin. It's also on the screen. It would help to have at least your Bible open to chapter 3. We're going to read all of it together. And just a quick note before we read. If you look at chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Her ways are pleasant ways, all her paths are peace." The woman, her ways and her paths, and also in verse 18, that is pointing to what we have known in the church as Lady Wisdom. These are poems. And the way that wisdom is personified poetically is as a beautiful, smart, diligent, happy, strong, independent, wise woman. Okay, so we call her Lady Wisdom, okay? So, all right, let's go ahead and read it together, starting verse 13, chapter 3. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow, and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor, who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. And when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. And through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." The very word of God. Amen. Well, this sermon is brought to you by the month of November. And what I mean by that is, this whole series this year on wisdom, the wisdom of God, was inspired by a book which a lot of us have. It's called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. And I got this book a year ago in November. Last November I bought it. It was so good, I wanted to give it out to a lot of people. There's free copies in the lobby in the back. This is actually the last one, but I think we'll get some more if we run out. I got it in November, and the first section I was reading in November was our topic for today. And so for those of you who are following this book, you know, week by week, I'm skipping months ahead. So, spoiler alert there. Okay, Our subject today is peace, righteousness, and justice in the Bible. This is different from what we have been studying up until now. Recently, we have been studying how wisdom applies to our inner life, emotional life, how it applies to our desires, our anger, our anxiousness, our fear, even our envy, like we looked at last week. We're moving out now, and we're looking at the subject of justice. And this was a challenging study for me personally, because it exploded my mind in many ways, but it convicted me of my sin, and it gave me hope in Jesus Christ. So I hope it does that for you today. We'll begin at the end, okay? So please look at the last verse at the bottom of your bulletin or up there on the screen, chapter 29, verse 17. It says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." The word there, care about justice. That's a very interesting word. The word in Hebrew is yavah, and that word means literally to know. It's the most intense, intimate, yavah, intense and intimate word that the Bible can use for the word know. I'll give you the example. In Genesis, when it says that Adam, this is the old King James translation, when Adam knew his wife, he yavad Eve, and she bore him a son, okay? Or Cain knew his wife, and she bore him his descendants, right? Cain yavad his wife. So yavah is so powerful, so intense, so intimate, it is a synonym for sexuality, for reproduction. Okay, that's how powerful. And here it says, the righteous yavah care about justice for the poor. What is it saying? It's saying, you are not wise if you don't intensely, intimately, with all your being, care about justice for the poor. Oh, yeah, wisdom. I want to know how to deal with money and how to have relationships, good relationships, and how to, you know, take care of my anxieties and be a good human being. No. That's shallow. You want to go to the next level? You want to know about what God cares about? Justice for the poor. It's that important. So, we're going to end with justice, but we have to start with something very important, and that is the word peace. Justice is the house, but peace is the foundation. Let me show you what I mean. Go to the beginning, okay, chapter 3. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And then we skip to verse 17. Wisdom's ways are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. And so what is the Hebrew word for peace? Do you know? Shalom. Okay? So now the English word peace, it's not enough. Okay? The English word peace is like, you know, no war, no fighting, or also like peace of mind, okay? Absence of anxiety. That's not the Bible's peace. That's not shalom. Shalom, oh boy, it's so much more robust, so much more broad, okay? So I want to tell you about the word shalom. If you look, it says, verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, to those who hold fast, he will be blessed. And then 19 and 20 talks about immediately what peace and wisdom have in common. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop their dew. Do you see what's happening? All of creation, all of the universe, all of the world was made through wisdom. And it's not like God said, boop, here's the foundations, here's the rocks, here's the trees, here's the physics, here's the chemistry, here's the, no. Creation has order. Creation has systems and mechanisms. Creation has disciplines that are interconnected. There's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 102. It says that God made the world like a garment, like a piece of fabric. That's very important, because that means the whole universe is not like a stack of twigs and leaves or thread. It means that the whole universe is interconnected. Each thread has to go over, under, in, and through. Everything is dynamically, synergistically interrelated. Yeah. So, that's the meaning of shalom. That's shalom. So let's break this down a little bit. Your body. All you young people looking so good and have good bodies. Your body is working like a system, just all cylinders popping, right? But all of us people, middle-aged and above, you know, the aches and the pains, there's breakdown in our internal organs and our external bones, okay? So injury, disease, pain, or just aging and getting older and eventually death. You know what that is? That is the breakdown of shalom. The fabric, the garment of our physical body is coming unraveled. Okay? Now let's go inside. Not just your body, but your reason, your conscience, and your desires. All three. When all three are working together, when your heart's number one desire is also something that your conscience believes is so good, and everything makes sense, life is shalom, peace. Everything is working together. But how about some of you? Are you in a situation where your heart, you desire something so much, but your conscience says, no. You know that's wrong, and then your reasoning is like, I don't know what to do. Do we go here? We go, and you feel frustrated, and there's anxiety, and there's anger. That's the breakdown of your inner shalom, right? It's coming undone. Let me give you one more example. Relationships, society. Have you ever lived in a neighborhood where everybody is there for each other? You know, somebody, you know, needs something, and the people in the neighborhood come and help them. Maybe somebody needs to move, and okay, let's all get together. Oh, somebody in this house can't get their bills right. Okay, well, right? Have you ever lived in that neighborhood where it's just, you know, everybody's shalom in the neighborhood, right? It's not just like, okay, here's your next, like, for me, I've never lived in a neighborhood like that. I've lived in apartments, I've lived in houses, and, you know, I've lived in so many apartments, and in those apartments, I don't even know the person in the next room, right? They're there, I don't even know their name. They don't put their name. That's not shalom. That's just coexistence, right? We're not in each other's lives. We're not woven together, okay? So, That is the foundation. So what is justice? Here it is. Please pay attention. When things are breaking down and shalom is coming undone, the Bible says justice is putting those things back together. Justice is restoring shalom, restoring relationships, restoring health, restoring finances. And it's not just giving money and here you go, whatever you need. No, no, no. I'm in your life. You're in my life. We're woven together. We're in this together for shalom. Okay? Does that make sense? That is peace. And so all her ways are peace. That's wisdom. Now, the person who is wise is this. The person who is wise looks at the world system that God made. It's called the divine wisdom, and says, ah, that's how it works. Let me line up my life with that divine way, and that's how I find shalom. That's why we're in the middle section talking about lying and accusing. You see, when you tell the truth, it's just so simple. When you speak the truth, you are weaving shalom. But when you're accusing someone falsely, when you're breaking a relationship down, you know what? You're not just being unwise, you are being stupid. Because you are going against the fabric of the universe, the moral, spiritual fabric. You are working against shalom. And God is against that. You're going against God himself. And that's foolish. But wisdom is saying, okay, let's put these things back together. Let's work in the way that God has made things to work. So shalom is the way God made for society to work. That's why it's so robust, so deep, so wide, right? It's not just like, no war, I'm happy. That's not shalom. Shalom is we're all working as one. We're together in all of this. This is how God meant for it to be. So, who does the shalom? Who does the justice? Who makes things go together? Well, let's go to that point. All right. Chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. That's the beginning of justice. So do not withhold good. That word good doesn't mean just being nice. It doesn't mean like, okay, you're supposed to say hello, but you ignore him. That's not what it means. Okay? It's, chanto aisatsu shinasai. That's not what it means. Okay? It means do not withhold good. Good means goods. Goods, right? So do not withhold good. Put an S on there, and that's what it means. Okay? Money, food, clothes, water, okay? Things. That means justice is sharing your goods with others. So, somebody in the church, they're too old, they can't clean their house. Do not withhold the goods of coming and helping them out. Somebody in the church has, maybe they can't afford schooling for their children or something. Don't withhold good. You have the goods. Justice is you giving what they need. Somebody in the church has a medical bill and it's hard for them. They're coming from difficult, right? Justice is restoring the shalom in their life. Okay, but it gets harder. Watch out now. Get ready to say ouch. It says, from those to whom it is due. Oh, that's a difficult Hebrew. From those who it is due. So, okay, Pastor Chris, that means, from those who deserve it, right? Somebody deserves the goods, okay?
もう資格があるからね。Right? And so I had to give it to them. Well, here's the word. The word to whom it is due. Due, the word there is the word Baal. B-A-A-L. And that word means Lord, Master, Owner. Don't withhold good from the Lord, the Master, the Owner. Who is that? That's my neighbor. What is it saying? It's saying this. This is going to be weird, but just trust me. It's saying, maybe you have something and your neighbor doesn't have it. Your neighbor has as much ownership of your goods as you do. In fact, your neighbor has so much claim to your property, the Bible says, you owe it to him to give it to him. Now, some of the faces here, okay, especially the capitalists. The capitalists are saying, wait, Pastor Chris. Chotto matte kudasai. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible know about private property? Well, I mean, yeah, well, you know, there is the commandment, thou shalt not steal. So, I don't know, maybe, yeah, the Bible knows about private property, okay? It understands private property. That's established. We're going beyond private property. We're going towards justice. What is it saying? Let me give you an example. I'm Filipino. Big family. I got cousins I cannot count, okay? All right? So, I'm a Filipino-American. We call Phil-Am. That means I'm Filipino, but I grew up in America. So that I have advantages that my cousins don't have. And that, not only that, my children, because now my children are born in a wealthy country, my children have advantages that my nieces and nephews don't have who are back home in the Philippines. Is it their fault? My children have 200, 300 more times a chance to get an education, to be educated, to have writing and reading skills, to be able to get a good job and have a decent life. Whereas I have other cousins, their chances are very low. They could be functionally illiterate and not have any opportunities hardly that my children have. Now, one way you could look at it, some people could look at it and say, well, you know, why don't they do something? Why don't they do something about it? And so liberal people will say, you know, it's the environment that the whole political system is corrupt and blah, blah, blah. And then the conservatives, they'll look at it and say, no, it's the breakdown of the family. The people aren't taking responsibility. Here's what nobody says. Nobody blames the children. Why? Here's the answer. Because the children can't help where they're born. You can't blame the children. My children happen to be born here, so they have advantages. My nieces and nephews happen to be born there. And so now it's easy, it's simple in my family. They're my family. And so we look at it as, hey, that's your family. They have as much ownership to what you have than what you have to them, right? The Bible says it doesn't matter if they have your same name, your same blood. If they live next to you, if they're in your neighborhood, here it is. God made the world for it to be beautiful, like a garment woven together. But the truth is, it's broken down. There's uneven distribution of wealth. Amen? Our job as the people of the book, of the Bible, is shalom, restore justice. And the way we have to challenge our view is, oh, look at you, get yourself up and do something about it. No. I owe you. What I have, it actually belongs to you. That's what the Bible is saying. Baal, whatever you want to pronounce. That's a challenge. Uh-huh, yeah, okay. So who is it that does the justice? Here's the next challenge. Go down to chapter 11, verse 10. Here's the powerful part. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Okay. The word prosper. Okay, prosper means, you get your education, you get a decent job, you're saving money, you're able to buy some things, you're moving up in influence, in power, okay? That's prosper. You're gaining properties, things like that. Here's the thing. When there's a group of people who are gaining money, gaining wealth, gaining influence, gaining power, but the rest of the people around them, they're happy about it. They're not jealous. They're not like, who do you think you are? He became president? Oh, no. They're not like that, okay? They're happy. And what kind of happiness is it? They rejoice. That word rejoice, the only time the word rejoice is used is in a military victory. There's a people group, they're waiting in the city, their army is out fighting the enemy. The messenger comes back, victory, we win, and the people rejoice. Because that army's victory is our victory, right? That army's victory is our salvation. That's what it's saying. There is a group of people who prosper, who raise up financially, materialistically, physically, and everybody says, yes, your prosperity is our prosperity. So who is that group? Who are those people? They are what the Bible calls the tzaddik, or tzaddikim, it's the plural, the righteous, tzaddik, okay? Now, I'm teaching you some Hebrew today, okay? Shalom, Baal, okay, tzaddik, all right? It's okay, you don't have to remember them, just remember the idea. Now, the righteous, that word is so difficult in English because for those of you who don't know English or second languages, righteous in English is not a positive word, okay, right? Okay, if somebody says you're righteous, it means like you think you're so good, you're better than, you know, right? Somebody was trying to, I never forget, I was in the office, two people were starting to gossip, spread rumors, I'm like, I don't need to hear this. They look at me like, Chris, so self-righteous. Right, so disgusted at me, okay? I'm like, hey, I just don't want to hear it. So righteous is this word like you're better than people, right? Or if anybody has a positive image, the righteous is somebody who's like, you know, morally good. It's not the Bible's righteous. No, that's not righteous in the Bible, okay? Yeah, righteous in the Bible is different than that. Here's what the righteous in the Bible, the tzaddik, tzaddikim. In the Bible, righteous means someone who disadvantages himself so that those who are disadvantaged can be advantaged. The righteous person in the Bible says, I will step down so you can step up. I will move back so you can move forward. I will give up so that you can gain. That's the righteous, the tzaddikim. Now, do you see how that can affect shalom and justice? Do you see that if somebody, the whole city, sees someone like that, how they could be happy at their prosperity? Right? The wicked, okay, he says the wicked there. The wicked says, no. I'm going to move up. You need to move back. Right? I will gain at the cost of your loss. Right? But the Sadiqim says, nah, I don't need this money. I'll go without a meal so that you can have something in your stomach. Okay? How do you feel now? How do you feel? Are you somebody at your office, at your workplace? And maybe they'll look at you and they say, you know, I don't believe what they believe. They're religious, they go to church, I don't need that. But I hope they never leave this office. Is your family, is your home, is your house? Do the neighbors look at you and say, they're religious, they believe what they want to believe, I don't need that. But oh man, I can't imagine this neighborhood without that house. How about this church? They're noisy on Sunday afternoon, they're making all kinds of noise. The kids are running everywhere and they're getting all kind of, but man, I hope they never leave this neighborhood. Is that what they're saying about us? That's justice. The tzaddikim. That's what the Bible is calling its people to do. Okay, anybody feel guilty so far? Anybody? No? Okay. All right. Okay. Don't feel guilty, please. Okay? The gospel preaching, it gives you the bad news so that it can give you the good news. Okay? So if you feel guilty, all right, we got to go from there. Okay? Here's why you don't feel guilty in the church. Okay? A bad church makes you feel guilty. Why? Because guilt is trying to change you from the outside. Okay? Guilt is pressure from the outside to do justice. Okay? That's not what we're doing. Okay? We want the change from the inside. How do you do that? How do you become someone of the Sadiqim? All right? Well, we go down. Chapter 19. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Now, practically, on the surface, it's a great verse. So good. But it gets deeper. And the second principle is what transforms us. But first, that first idea. Kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Isn't that great? The foreigners here, here's our problem. When we try to rent an apartment or buy a car, get some property, the foreigners, here's what happens. We need a hoshonin. A hoshonin is a cosigner. So a lot of real estate or a lot of owners of apartment buildings and you know, property owners, they will draw a red line. If you're a gaijin, we're not gonna be your cosigner. We're not gonna be your hoshonin because, well, let's face it, you know, some foreigners, there's records. You know, they're late on their payments, or they don't pay, or they just run away. They never pay at all. And so the owners, the realtors, they're like, you know, we know the numbers, we know the stats. Or there's banks. You know, they'll give loans, they'll invest, they'll give their money to people at a certain level of income. But you know, there's some people from some places, some neighborhoods, or some areas. Well, no, there's a red line. We're not going to help them. We're not going to loan. We're not going to invest. The Bible says, don't you ever redline anyone. I know. There's some people in your life. The minute you see them, you just take your wallet out and you know you got to give them something. And you're never going to get that back. There's some people in your life. You give time. You give emotions. You give, you know, and you just keep giving and you keep giving. You get nothing in return. That's called being a parent, okay? But also, You don't redline them. You give and you give and you give. Why? Because God says, when you give to the poor, you're giving to me. And when you give to me, I'm going to repay you. I am not so... Look, God says, if you give to somebody, you're giving to me, and I'm not a debtor to anyone. No one has ever paid me so much that I cannot pay them back. That's God. And so when you give to someone, and you give, and you give, and you give, God says, trust me, you're going to get it coming back to you. That's a beautiful thing, okay? That's a wonderful principle of life, wise living. But, oh boy, it goes so much deeper. It will transform who you are if you get it right. And that's this. You ready? God identifies with the poor. You see that? If you lend to the poor, you lend to the Lord, okay? And God takes it further in Proverbs 14:31. If you honor the poor, you honor the Lord. If you disrespect the poor, you disrespect the Lord, right? God says, I'm one of those. So the biggest picture, the most vivid illustration is actually Jesus. He says in Matthew 25, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Matthew chapter 25, he says this. I was thirsty and hungry. You didn't give me food or a drink. I was naked and cold. You didn't give me any clothes to wear. I was sick. You didn't come to my help to give me medicine. I was in prison. You never visited me. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Well, when did that happen? Okay. Jesus says, I am that poor person. I'm that homeless man that you walked by. I am that poor woman that you just ignored. I'm the person in prison that you didn't want to visit. I'm the sick person that you couldn't care about giving medicine to. How did he do that? The Bible says when God came to earth, He didn't come in a palace or in a hospital. He was born in a stable with a bunch of animals. His bed was a feeding trough. Do you know how poor he was? He said when his parents took him to the temple, they couldn't afford a bull or even a goat. They had two pigeons to offer. That's how poor, that's the poorest of the poor. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That means I'm homeless. He ate his last meal, the last room. His tomb, his grave was a bomb, right? That's how poor, that's how much he identified poor. Naked? When was he naked? When was he humiliated? Mike, am I in and out? I'm in. Mark? Okay. Getting to the good part of the testing. Cool. We'll do it old school. All right. We good? Okay. Okay. All right. If you still feel guilty, okay, guilt is pressure from the outside. That doesn't change you. Here's what changes you. Not guilt, gratitude. Amen? That's what's going to change you. That's how you become a tzaddikim. It's gratitude. Gratitude for what? You have to see, when God says, give to the poor,
When God says, I'm one of the poor, you're seeing, God says, you're exactly who I'm talking about. If you were a Pharisee, I've lived a good life, God owes me. Right? You're middle class in spirit. Okay? Right? Middle class in spirit means you've pulled yourself up out of the, you know, and you've done something. No. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means God looked at me, he said, yep, here's the money. God did not redline me. Yeah. I was naked, I was helpless, I was poor, I was hungry, I was out of my head, and God never gave up on me. He pulled me up out of the muck and the mire, put my feet on the rock, gave a song in my mouth. Yeah. And he has to do it today, tomorrow, then every single time. I'm on my knees again, here I am, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness, I'm repenting, and God says, here's more grace. Upon grace, upon grace. You are that poor person Jesus died for. And you are filled with that gratitude of Jesus hanging on the cross, pouring out his blood. You know, it's crazy. He wasn't only poor. You know what? He was oppressed. If you look at Roman law, Jewish legal systems, the whole like arrest, the trial, you know, they arrested him at night. He couldn't get witnesses. They were slapping him in the middle of the trial. You know, all this chicanery, right? It's just, none of it was legal. It was against the law. He was being oppressed. He was being exploited. It was injustice that he was experiencing. Jesus never told a lie, did only help people, give people, love people, heal people. He lived the life we're supposed to live. He helped people have shalom. And yet he was experiencing all the worst injustice that we could throw at him. In fact, he got it from God himself. He should have been released, but he let himself be condemned so that we who should be condemned could be released. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, Jesus, let me be thankful every day, every hour, every moment. Let that gratitude fill me up so much that when I look at somebody who has something that I have, who needs something that I have, let me give. Not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. I owe you. I owe you. What's mine is actually yours. That's what the proverb says. And that is wise living. Oh, the depths and the heights of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Blessed are those who know her ways. Let's pray. Jesus, fill me with your gratitude so that I could live a life of wisdom, peace, righteousness, and justice. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.